I'd like to invite your attention to God's Word tonight, Isaiah, the 11th chapter. Let's turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 11. And tonight is one of those nights where we have the opportunity to pick up a little extra credit, as it were, because if you look down at this, chapter 11 is not super long, 16 verses, and chapter 12 is real short, 6 verses. So it might have worried you a little bit when you looked at the text. Was it a misprint? No, we're going to cover these tonight. It so happens, really, all this hangs together and goes together exactly as we look at it tonight. So I'm going to ask you to follow along. I'd like to read from Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, ask you to follow along. I will be reading down through the conclusion of chapter 12. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den." These are venomous snakes. "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest," or the place of his rest, "shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, and from Egypt, and from Pathros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod. And there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation, and in that day shall ye praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee." Father, we have obeyed you in that we have not forsaken the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. We have obeyed you in that we have given attention to the reading of your word. We further obey you now in that you have told us, preach the word, Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And we realize, Lord, that the time has come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. We have come to that point. But we thank you, dear Father, that you have given us direction. We thank you that you have given us the truth. We thank you and pray that this would not be anything that we would be arrogant about, but rather in great humility would acknowledge that you have manifested yourself to us. You have made known your saving grace to us, for which we can take no credit. And tonight we come here prostrate, exactly as that song has exhorted us to sing to you, "Be Thou Exalted." And Lord, you deserve all of the praise and all of the honor and all of the glory for every good and perfect gift which we know comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Bless your word tonight to our hearts. Had we done nothing more than the reading of it, it would have an effect upon our lives if our hearts were open. But now in the preaching of it, would you come and quicken that? Would you hide me behind the cross? Would you forgive me of my sins? Would you cleanse me and give me that fresh anointing and oil and the filling of the Holy Spirit that I need to be an encouragement and a help to people tonight? And for every listener, Lord, would you take away those distractions, those things that would lead us away, Lord, from really opening our hearts and really concentrating on that which you have talked about in this passage of Scripture tonight. And so open my lips and open our hearts and ears. And may the result be that we go away tonight fed and nourished and enriched and admonished and instructed and encouraged in the things of Jesus Christ. For we pray these things in His wonderful name. Amen. I don't know that you may have been able to sense this in the reading of the Scripture tonight, but really there is something of a curtain fall in the passage that we've read. If we had read another verse, you might have guessed that, because if you look in chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "The burden of Babylon." And then as you continue on into those subsequent chapters after number 13 for a while now, you will find that phrase repeated, "the burden of Babylon, the burden of something else." Here's the curtain fall. Here's what has happened. In the overall scheme of things, chapters 1 through 39, you realize that's the first main division of the book of Isaiah. Chapters 40 through 46, obviously we've not gotten there yet, and we have been spending our time in this first main division. The theme of that is sin and judgment. We will get to a point where restoration and regathering and all of those things are more emphasized in chapters 40 through 66. But we've been dealing with sin and judgment. And you probably don't recall this, but in the early part of this, when I introduced this, I had a little phrase that I culled from the introductory notes of one of the reference Bibles. It's an excellent little phrase. I don't have it all here to repeat for you tonight, but it basically talks about the fact that that's exactly what's going on. The theme of this is sin and judgment. And in the first 12 verses, the little phrase to summarize that, it would be like a subpoint under that outline. Judah has sinned. And that's where we've been, chapters 1 through 12. Judah has sinned. But the curtain falls on that. We get to the end of that little subsection tonight. We'll be moving on, Lord willing, next time and looking at the nations have sinned. Until it finally gets to the place where it builds to a crescendo and the whole earth has sinned. So what's in this, of course, again, is the theme of sin and God's judgment. But we're coming to the end of a little section tonight, chapters 1 through 12. The curtain falls on the section, Judah has sinned. It's a tremendous closing scene. Because if you recall what has come out of this and what has immediately preceded, I used that word last week. I hope maybe you thought afterwards, okay, I learned something. I hope you learned more than just a new word. But that theodicy, that whole idea of the tension that seems to be between what's going on, the evil in the world, and what we know of God's goodness and what we know of His sovereignty. And Russ just referred to that in that song that H.G. Spafford wrote. That tension that seems to exist between what we know of a good and loving God, but yet things that enter our lives that don't seem to coincide with God's goodness and God's sovereign control until we think a little longer and a little harder and realize that faith bridges that the gap between those two things. And what has immediately preceded is this whole idea, well, wait a minute. If this judgment is falling, if the Assyrians are coming, 722 they sacked Samaria, that's the northern kingdom. They tried to make a play for Jerusalem and were destroyed themselves in 701 BC, but Judah didn't really take as much of this to heart as she should have, and we know that God raised up the Babylonians, and eventually in 586 BC, Jerusalem was sacked. But here's what's going on. Judah has sinned, and the people of God are saying, well, look, if the Assyrians are going to come and lay waste Samaria, if they are going to threaten Jerusalem, if in fact at a certain point later God is going to raise up the Babylonians who are going to come and execute his judgment against the southern kingdom in Judah, then has God forsaken his word? Has God failed to keep his promises? After all, do we not have these glorious promises all through the Old Testament of this wonderful kingdom that God has one day promised to the nation of Israel? And how do you reconcile these things? And has God let his word fall to the ground as if it's not going to be fulfilled? He's not going to keep his promise. Oh, beloved, God always keeps his promise, and God never breaks his word. But you come to these chapters tonight, and what happens? You come to an incredible phrase. I don't know if you caught this, but go to chapter 12, verse 1. Look at it. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Look at this. Thou wast, past tense, you were angry with me. But now look, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. That is significance, because that is so significant, because back in chapter 5, verse 25, we saw a phrase that was repeated in chapter 9 and the early part of chapter 10 four times. As that drumbeat of God's anger and wrath was reiterated to us. Here it is for the first time back in chapter 5, verse 25. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he has stretched forth his hand against them and has smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. You can tell that is a description of being ravaged by God's, the executors of God's judgment, the Assyrians. And here's this phrase, for all this his anger is not turned away, but his wrath is stretched out still. And that phrase is repeated four times in chapter 9, verse 12, in chapter 9, verse 17, verse 21, and ultimately at the end of that first paragraph of chapter 10. Look at it, verse 4. Without me they shall bow down under the prisoners, and they shall fall under the slain. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And now, though, we come to chapter 12, verse 1, and what's going on? He says, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Beloved, here's what's happening. The storm clouds part again. We are given the opportunity to leapfrog way forward, not just past the time of the Assyrians, not just past the time of the Babylonians, but past the time of the future execution of God's wrath against his people for their unbelief, to the time of the last days, to the times of Messiah, to the times of the kingdom as Israel was promised that kingdom. And has God forgotten his word? And has God somehow let it drop to the ground because these things have happened? No! That has not happened at all. And we get an opportunity to stop for a moment in chapter 11 and in chapter 12, and he pulls back those clouds, lets us walk into the future and see the glorious fulfillment of what God is one day going to bring to pass. It is exciting! And as we look at this tonight, I want to show you four things. We'll just move through this as quickly as we can. When judgment is passed is the title of my message tonight. And in that kingdom of the last days, here are four things that we are going to see. Number one, the ruler of the last days. Number two, the earth of the last days. Number three, Israel of the last days. And number four, the joy of the last days. Let's work down through this as quickly as we can. What about the ruler of the last days? You know, beloved, this is a subject that's not going to go out of style. It's a subject that's pressing to us right now in America. The ruler. Now, we don't call him a ruler. We call him a president. But the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and we have been encouraged and exhorted to pray about this because there are so many troubles in the world today and so many troubles in our land. Terrorism is still abroad in our land. There was a day not that long ago when we thought maybe we have gotten past the nuclear danger. Maybe we have gotten to the place where you don't have nuclear proliferation. Oh, we found out that we haven't made it to that yet. We have all sorts of concerns about that kind of thing right now, today, again. We have economic concerns. And so it is only natural for us to be very concerned about the ruler, our own and other rulers, other leaders in this world. And you know, the interesting thing about it is, as much as we root for them and as much as we pray for them and as much as we realize that their success is our success, yet you have to look at Judah. In fact, you have to look at every civilization and where has it headed? You know, it kind of trends down, and that's where you pick up the scripture tonight, because look at the very first verse. He's talking about the house of David in Judah. What happened to the house of David? Well, he is speaking by way of imagery of a time when the house of David has fallen into disrepair, into a time when the house of David corrupt and defunct, basically. And yet this brings together another theme about God's promises. Did not God promise, we call it the Davidic covenant, did not God promise to David that he would give him someone to rule on his throne perpetually? Are you talking about promises? Let me read you a verse along these lines. 2 Samuel chapter 7 is the place that this is recorded. And listen to verse 16. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, and thy throne shall be established forever. And yet, when you think about Samaria in the north, that had gone defunct, and now it becoming more so with the kingdom in the south until ultimately those rulers became corrupt, those kings became apostate, those nations declined under their leadership because they left the Lord. I'm telling you today, America has left the Lord. This is our most fundamental problem. Our most fundamental problem is not our economy. Our most fundamental problem is spiritual. It is the departure of our society. And if we do not turn back in some fashion to God, why does America think that America is any different than the kingdom of Judah, the kingdom of Ephraim, or any other empire in this world which has increasingly become corrupt, profligate, dissolute, and disregarded the moral injunctions of God's word? They degenerate, just like the Roman Empire degenerated. And so this house of David, look at it in our day. You'd have to be pretty sharp to figure out who the person alive is today who represents the closest thing to the line of David. You know, over there right now, they haggled, finally agreed to have Benjamin Netanyahu become the next one, but they were haggling because the election was so close. So what do they have, a prime minister? Is that what he is now? I think that's what it is. But he's not the king. They'd be hard-pressed to figure out who the king is. But God made that promise to the house of David, and God hasn't forgotten that. And that's why it says, in the kingdom of the last days, the ruler of the last days will be none other than King Jesus. There shall come forth a rod, a stem, out of a shooting, is what this word means, a shooting out of the stem of Jesse. Now, our word stem here sort of doesn't quite give us the full impact, because the full impact of that is the stump. You remember, God used that figure with Nebuchadnezzar because, you know, he chopped him down when he got too big for his britches. But you've seen that before too. Now, if you have these weed trees, I forgot what the technical name for them is, but they're about the next thing to kudzu. Starts with an A, doesn't it? You can't get rid of the things. I mean, you can go out there and they send these roots out all over the place. The first thing you know, this is jumping up and this is jumping up. And if you don't catch it soon enough, you go out there and try to yank it out of the ground. You can't yank it out of the ground because it's coming from 10 feet over this way. Weed trees. You got them. I know you have them. I don't know what you call them. Maybe you can't print that. All I know is these things, you can chop them off. And the first thing you know, they start doing that. Well, today, the house of David is like a stump. It's been whacked down. But in the kingdom of the last days, it's going to send out a shoot. And that shoot is going to become a branch. And that branch is a title for the Messiah. Look back at chapter 4 of Isaiah, verse 2, is the first reference to it that we have in the book of Isaiah. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it gets kind of to its fullest proportion over in the book of Jeremiah. I'll read this verse for you, Jeremiah chapter 23. And it talks about that. It's also in Zechariah, but listen to this. In his days, Jeremiah 23:6, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. The man whose name is the branch. Verse 5, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. This is King Jesus. This verse, and I can't do too much of this, but this verse may also solve another very interesting challenge for us. Over in Matthew chapter 22, and you don't have to turn to this because you're gonna pick up on this when you hear me read this. But there is something said in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 23 that has caused a lot of expositors to kind of stump their toe. Here's what it says. And he, that is Jesus, came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth. Now, if you looked in your Bible or if you've just got a good mental image maker, think about the consonants in that word Nazareth. Naz. N, drop the vowel A. What do you have? Z, R, and at the end, TH. Nazareth. But listen to what it says. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled. Here's where you stump your toe. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Show me that verse. You can't find that verse. There is no verse in the Old Testament that says he shall be called a Nazarene. Not in those words. Well, now we have a... Oh! Do we have a problem? Do we have a contradiction? Do we have it? No, we don't. We just have to figure out what he's talking about. It may very well be, and this is perhaps the most attractive solution to that conundrum that you have in that verse, that quandary you have over how is he saying that the prophets talked about this, because this branch is Netzer. There's the consonants from Nazareth. He shall be called a Nazarene. Why? Because it says his name is the branch, Netzer. That's something you won't see looking at the English, but it's a fascinating thing to ponder, and I'll have to leave it at that. Only Messiah can accomplish the things that the Lord has promised. This kingdom, man has made a failure. The house of David went defunct. God's judgment was brought upon that land. But this king, who is this ruler of the last days? Well, we know he's Jesus, but how is he qualified? Let me give you three quick things to see this. Three phrases denote his qualifications. Number one, his lineage is David. That's very clear in verse number one. A shoot out of the stem of Jesse, a shoot out of the stump, a branch shall grow out of his roots. His lineage is David. It has to be. That's promise. That's the only way to fulfill what God told David in 2 Samuel 7 and verse 16, that he would give him for someone to reign upon his throne perpetually. And when you turn to Matthew chapter 1, what do you find out? He is of the house of David. Number two, not only is his lineage David, but his wisdom is the Holy Spirit. Boy, I wish I had what this describes. It says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. How do you describe what it is to have the Spirit of the Lord rest upon you? Now, as believers, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and we can certainly have the fullness of the Spirit in our lives if we walk in the Spirit. But when you think about the anointing of the Messiah, no one will have the fullness of the Spirit like Messiah. And it says here, if you want to know what that means, there are three pairs of two. No, did I get that right? Three pairs. I just said it twice. The Spirit of the Lord, what are they? The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. How would you like to have that in full measure? For your job tomorrow, for your witness tomorrow, for the problems that your kids present you and ask questions, for the things you can't understand in your own life. But how much more do you wish Barack Obama had that? Or anyone, just fill the name in. I'm not picking on him. He's just the current guy. Look at this again. The spirit of wisdom and understanding. The spirit of counsel and might. The spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Now I want you to think about something. All I can do is just toss this out. In the New Testament and in the temple in the Old Testament, think about this. What do they have? The lampstand in the temple, right? Can you think about that thing? The menorah. What did it look like? It had a central shaft. You're right? You with me? Had a central shaft, and out of it came three pairs. Whoop, whoop, whoop. Right? You seen a menorah? That's what it is. Just like is described here. What is the central shaft? The Holy Spirit. What comes off of that? The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. You say, Pastor, you just were sort of using something that's cute and easy for people to understand. Well, it might be easy to understand, but it isn't just cute, it's the Bible. If you go to the book of Revelation chapter 1, you don't have to turn. I'm in trouble with time already. But if you go there and you listen to this, have a listen to Revelation 1 verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. There are not seven holy spirits. There's the central shaft and three pairs of attributes that come from this. And then when you go to the throne room and you start looking at this vision of what heaven is like, surrounding God Almighty, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. How does all this click like this? Isaiah's writing 700 or so years before Jesus and almost 800 years before John wrote what I just read you. You know how it all clicks? It all has the same author. Yeah? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's how it all clicks. That's how all this works. So he is, in his lineage, David, in his wisdom, the Holy Spirit, and in his character, righteousness. Look at this. It says here, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove the equity. Not like the corrupt leaders about whom we read that they trod down the poor and ground their face. I don't have time to turn back to those references, but it's been as recent as chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, that it talked about that very thing, the injustices of those rulers. But it says in verse 5, his righteousness shall, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Oh, beloved. This is going to be a day. Everything, this is no downer, this is just truth. Everything that man has done since the Tower of Babel has failed. Hey, think about that. Just think about that statement for a minute. When they got together, we're going to build a tower. It failed. And after that, we have watched history. We have watched the Egyptian Empire. For all its glories, it failed. The Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, all the glories of Alexander the Great, where are they today? The Roman Empire and all the Caesars. And skip over 2,000 years and come to where we are today. And what about after the war that was to end all wars, the great war, after which there would be no other wars, and to keep that from happening, the League of Nations, where's that today? And so after the next great war, after which there hopefully would be no others, the United Nations, to keep that from happening. Somebody's roof leaks. Now, it won't be that way in the last days because the ruler will be a perfect ruler. What about the earth of the last days? In verses 6 through 9, this is kind of neat. We won't say much, but you're talking about the fact that sin has made an inroads. And the most recent example of sin manifesting itself that we have just looked at is in these corrupt rulers. So we know that sin affects people. We know that people are sinners and that they have a fallen nature. But, you know, sin is cosmic in its implications. Sin is not just confined to human beings. Sin has cosmic repercussions. Do you know that? Look at the animal world. Look at nature. You don't really think God made it that way, do you? He didn't. He didn't make it with the animosity and the that's there. So that now the wolf doesn't dwell with the lamb. The wolf eats the lamb. The wolf's going to be eating a few of these people that are restocking them. Maybe that'll change their minds, but the leopard shall lie down with the kid. Well, what you've got here, you've got domestic animals. You've got the lamb and the kid. These are farm animals. These are barnyard animals. Well, if you have any sense, you don't leave them out there for the wolf. That's what the ranchers out west are upset about, because these wolves, depredation. The calf and the young lion, you know, they don't mix. They don't have fellowship. And the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. That doesn't happen. If anything, you get your kids indoors. You're afraid. If you know anything about Africa and what lions do with people, and that, you know, that might just, they haven't really been converted. If you read on that, you'll find out they still carry off plenty of people. And a mom is going to do everything she can to protect her little child from a lion carrying that little child off in the kingdom of Jesus, because Jesus is going to deal with sin anywhere sin has gone. In the program of God's redemption, it doesn't just stop at me and you. You might think that that's all that really matters, but when God gets busy about redemption and God gets busy about dealing with sin, God doesn't stop with you, because that's just one area. God's going to go anywhere sin has made an inroads and deal with it and reverse it and conquer it and come out the victor. So that in this kingdom there'll be a testimony for 1,000 years. A testimony for 1,000 years for people living on the earth to see what it is when Jesus is in control and when sin is dealt with. And this animosity, you know, folks, what you can learn from this tonight, there's a spiritual lesson you can learn. Sin is the great relationship divider and poisoner. Sin is a relationship breaker. If you have problems tonight with someone, it's because of sin. Maybe not all yours. I know what you're thinking. It's his. But essentially, that's where it is, because we're selfish people. So where there's strife, whence come wars and fightings among you, James says. Come they not even from your lust that war in your members? Sin is the great poisoner and breaker of relationships. Sin deprived Judah, and sin has ever since deprived the world of having the perfect ruler. Sin has its implications even in nature, so that the harmonic balance in nature has been destroyed. Harmony is not there. You know, God is in favor of harmony. Hello? And I lots of times have said that in our home and prayed that in our home. I want this place to be a place of harmony and peace. If you have music that doesn't have harmony, I have another issue, and I'm not qualified to discourse on all those things, but I can just tell you that God is in the business of harmony, not disharmony. And there's a lot of disharmony, not just racially. There's harmony disracially. I'm not sure it's helped by people saying that we're a nation of cowards. Forgive the digression. I'm not sure that that really helps. But one thing is sure, there is still plenty of that out there, and there is going to be until the Lord fixes all these problems. And there's disharmony in nature, because you can't have a little child, a sucking child, verse 8, can't be playing around with cobras and adders, is what that verse is talking about. But in that day they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Forgive me, I don't have time to talk about it more. What about the Israel, verses 10 to 19, 10 to 16, I guess we ran out at 16 in this chapter. What about the Israel of the last days? Well, this root of Jesse, this King Jesus, will be like a banner, like an ensign, like a beacon for the people. To him shall the Gentiles, the nations, seek, and the place of his rest. Now, you might have thought that this verse is talking about his rest, and you think, oh, I can't wait to get to the kingdom, I can rest. But probably what this is talking about, the place of his rest. In other words, where he is, it will be glorious. And it will draw people from the ends of the earth, as we have been promised before earlier and seen in Isaiah, that they will flock and come in that day to the light that is there because of King Jesus. And before, Isaiah had warned them, they had been scattered because of God's judgment, but in this regathering of the last days, and I'm just going to cut to the chase real quickly, this regathering of the last days is going to be so momentous that he even equates it with the Exodus. Look at verse 16. It says, "There shall be an highway for the remnant of his people which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt." Now, folks, all the earth knew when Israel came up out of Egypt. That was something that no one had to wonder. In fact, the nations where Israel was going knew, because God judged the gods of Egypt with those plagues. Supernatural things attended that. They crossed the Red Sea. They were in the wilderness being led by God by a cloudy pillar by day and a pillar of fire by night. There were supernatural events that attended the exodus of the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And in the regathering of the last days, there will be similar things to demonstrate that God is in this. The regathering in Messiah's day will be like the exodus in its fame. They will come from the north and the south and the east and the west. That's verses 11 and 12. Just analyze where those places are and you'll find out that. They'll come from the four corners of the earth. He says that at the end of verse 12. They'll come from wherever they are. God knows who they are, where they are. They'll be aided by the supernatural. Where do you see that? Look at 15 and 16. He's going to destroy the Gulf of Suez. That's what it says. I don't know how all that's going to work. The Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and his mighty wind shall shake his hand over the river, that's the river Euphrates, and shall smite it into seven streams, and men will go over dry shod. I don't know how all that's going to work. I just know the implication of it. I know what he's trying to tell us is that this regathering in the last days is going to be in fame on a plane with the Exodus out of Egypt. There will be supernatural events that attend this, and guess what else? They will be one again. Talk about restoring harmony. Verse 13, "The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off." There are two things there. There's the animosity between Judah and Ephraim, the north and the south. It'll be gone. That enmity will be dissolved in that day. They'll be one again, Judah and Israel, Israel and Judah, one kingdom again. But their rivals will fall. Who are their rivals? Well, the Philistines are mentioned in verse 14. They're going to spoil them of the east. They'll lay their hand upon Moab and Edom, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. You better get on the Jews' side. I'm not saying endorse everything they do, because I've said before, they're today a nation of unbelief. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the fact that if you oppose the Jews, you oppose If you oppose the nation, if you're like, let me define what I am saying. If you're like this Ahmadinejad guy who says that the Holocaust never happened and we're going to snuffle them off the face of the earth, you're in God's way. You put yourself in a position of extreme danger, because God has promised to bless those who bless them and curse those who curse them. Here's one last thing. I wish I had more time, because this is the part I'm most excited about. What about the joy of the last days? You can hardly find a more jubilant chapter in the Bible than Isaiah chapter 12. You've got to pretty much go to the book of the Revelation to find anything that just pours it out more. That when all of this is done and everything is right in the earth and right in Israel and right with the nations. But this is Israel speaking, because Israel's the one who's been on the Fritz Sea. Israel's been on the one AWOL. Israel's the one who's been under the judgment of God, and Israel's the one who has rejected her Messiah. You want to know what her joy is going to be in the last days when judgment is passed? When judgment is passed, when he does finally turn his anger away, then their song will be, "Behold, God is my salvation. I trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. You need to look at verse 2 and look at the word song. And you need to look a little bit later at verse 5 and see the very first word is the word sing. And I just want to tell you something about this tonight. If you have the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, and you understand what God has done for you, you will sing. I didn't say you'll be in the choir. They may sort of have to find a tactful way of saying you didn't quite make the cut. But there's always the shower. There's always Detweiler Field. There's lots of places to sing. And I'll tell you, I feel bad when I sit on this platform and I look out and I see people in this church that don't sing. Something you haven't figured out yet. Either it's because you're worried that people around you are going to think you're an idiot. Let them think it. If God puts joy in your heart, constantly He is telling His people, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. Hey, get something in your heart and let it come out and praise God and sing in this place one time. See if you don't affect some other people in the process of doing that. When things are right, God's people sing. That's what this is all about. That's what this is telling us. What kind of a song do they have? Well, number one, they have a song of victory. Look at verse 3. Verse 2 at the end. Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. There's three words there: strength, song, and salvation. You find that another place in the Bible. Write this down if you take notes. Exodus 15 and verse 2. Verse 1, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt Him. They sang that song after the Exodus. They said, the Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. There's victory in Jesus. And those Jews in the last days, when they are rightly related to their king, they will sing a song of victory because they are right with Him and because He has exalted them and fulfilled His promises to them. What else is this song? That's one thing. It's a song of victory. You have any victory? If you don't have any victory, then maybe that's what's gotten to your song. It will. It's also a song of joy. Look at verse 3. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. It's a song, number 3, of praise and testimony. In that day, ye shall say, praise the Lord. That's hallelujah. Call upon His name. Declare His doings among the people. Make mention that His name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for He hath done excellent things, and this is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Our God is great. Now, I don't know what kind of God you have, but my God, a great big God. He's worth singing about. He's worth praising. I want to say one more thing in closing about this. I wish I had more time. It's worth noting from Isaiah chapter 12 that a song like that, what kind of song are we talking about? A song of victory, a song of joy, a song of praise and testimony. That kind of a song always flows when God's people are rightly related to Him. That's what this song is. It's the Israel of the last days, finally right with God, and their song is restored. You know any other place that the Bible talks about that? It talks about that in Psalm 51 when David was not right with God. He had sinned in the matter of Bathsheba. He had to pray and confess, and finally in that psalm, he said, restore unto me, verse 12, the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. Then when God's people are right with Him and restored in their relationship with Him, then they start singing. But what happens? Sin always kills the song. You lost your song tonight? You probably have a lot of company. I'm not preaching at you. I'm just telling you something. Sin always kills the song. And then once you've lost your song because sin has killed it and you still want to sing, what do you have? You have a cheap imitation. Just like in those days, I'll give you the reference if you want to look at it. Do you remember this story in 1 Kings 14, 25 to 27? Rehoboam, he was Solomon's son. Solomon had big time cash, right? Gold, silver everywhere. He had so much gold that he went and made shields out of gold. Remember that? He went and made a bunch of these shields out of gold and he decked out that house with those shields. If you read this story, and I gave you 1 Kings chapter 14, 25, 26, and 27, Rehoboam sinned. God sent Shishak, king of Egypt, to judge him. And when Shishak, king of Egypt, came to Jerusalem, he busted in that house. And he said, man, look at those gold shields. I'm going off with them. And he took them. And you know what Rehoboam did? Because he was embarrassed and because he had been chastened by God, but he didn't necessarily humble himself and repent, he replaced those shields with shields of bronze. A cheap imitation. See, sin took it away. But because he didn't really deal with it, and it was not restored in the natural and normal way, which is confession and just get your heart right with God, all it could put in its place was a cheap imitation. And you know, folks, this is just a general, I have no particular specific application I'm up here to make tonight. They're obvious and they're legion. But you know, there are a lot of folks out there, and God puts in the heart to people. That comes in part of the program. God made us this way. We have the capacity to sing. Many of us have the desire to sing. So when you're not right with God and sin has robbed the real song, people still sing. People still make music. But lots of times it's cheap imitation. That's why even in Christian circles today, we have a lot of cheapness. And beyond the cheapness in the world at large, where there is no profession of Christianity, we have downright discord. We have music. They call it music. Eesh. Some of that stuff just drives you nuts. And if you think you know what I'm talking about, you probably do. All you have to do is read different news articles like USA Today and find out where they use that kind of music to torture and break prisoners. And people go down the street, boom, 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 boom. And they're supposed to be enjoying that. Okay, I'm just glad I got saved and got the real one back. Okay, I'm not better than those people. I remember the days when I listened to that. It wasn't quite that. It was tamed by to some of today's standards. As a teenager, I can remember it. When I got the real song, I didn't have any problem. I took that stuff out and got rid of it. And I haven't ever missed it a day since. There's a whole lot better stuff out there to be singing about and to be singing to. Beloved, this so-called theodicy, they're real. I can't figure out why I'm where I am in my life. I know God is good. I know He's in control, but what's going on? But you know something, beloved, farther along, there'll be a day. All is right. Maybe something's not right with you tonight. Maybe something in your life isn't right tonight. You know you could fix that? You can fix that. If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that joy can be brought it back into your life. And when that joy comes back into your life, it'll get out somewhere. Somebody's going to catch you singing somewhere. Somebody's going to catch you singing somewhere. And they're going to know. The joy of the Lord in his life. Father, bless us tonight. How much we have to look forward to. Because we know you, because of the cross, because of the truth of your word. And Lord, so many around us don't know these things. Help us, Lord, to have a burden like we talked about this morning. and help us to have opportunity to share. And use us, Lord, we pray. And Lord, help us and forgive us for the times when we don't radiate that joy. Sin takes it from us. Bring it back to us. And help us to be not just happy people, but joyful people. And Lord, there's somebody here tonight, I don't know, maybe really struggling, maybe some real difficulties, some real theodicy, some real quandaries, some real struggles with circumstances and difficulties and things that just don't seem to jive with what your word has to say about your goodness and blessing. Bring them out into a wide place, I pray. And show them someday, until that day that you manifest the infinite wisdom with which you have ordered our lives, give us the faith to believe that you make only wise and loving choices. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.